Why does the church exist? What is the goal of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Why does the worldwide church exist? And why does this particular church, Desiring God Community Church, exist? Why do you go to church on a Sunday morning? Suppose that we were to go to the Target on University City Boulevard and ask people that question as they came out. Many of them would say, well, I don't go to church at all. But how would those people respond who do go to church? Some might say, oh, I go to church to relax, to unwind after a busy week at work. Some might say, I go to church to be uplifted. Some might say, I go to church to be comforted and encouraged. Or, I go to church to learn the Bible. Or, I go to church to bring my neighbor and evangelize him. Why does the church exist? For one of those reasons? The church does not exist so that we might relax and unwind. The church does not exist so that we might be uplifted. The church does not exist so that we might be comforted. The church does not even exist so that we might learn the Bible or evangelize our neighbors. We read the answer already in the service for the reason the church exists. Romans 15:6. The church exists so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the church. The church exists for the glory of God. Ultimately, this is the only reason. Ultimately, this is the only reason for the church's existence. If we accomplish every other secondary goal, if there were thousands who were comforted by our ministries, if thousands more learned the Bible, and thousands more were coming forward declaring that they are saved, if none of this led to God's glory, all would be completely worthless. The church exists for the glory of God. Every other reason is secondary and is important because it feeds into the glory of God. Why do I say this? Because as all those scriptures we read in our opening call to worship say, all that God does, He does for His glory. God created man for His glory. God called Israel and made Israel a nation because of His glory. God rescued Israel from Egypt and from exile to glorify Himself. God forgives our sins for His name's sake. That is, for His glory. Jesus returns again to be glorified, to glorify God in the saints. Indeed, Paul tells us that even those activities that day to day seem the most trivial, eating and drinking, are to be done to the glory of God. And around the throne of God, all creatures are living to His glory, praising His name. Therefore, in our mission statement, we say we exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things. The reason for our existence, why do we exist? The only reason this church exists, the only reason the worldwide church exists, is to magnify God's worth. And that's not to say that comfort and evangelism and learning the Bible and missions and all these other wonderful things are unimportant. Not at all. Every one is biblical. Every one is a command in the Bible. Every one is vitally important. But the aim of every one of those other goals is the glory of God. If we separate them from the glory of God, if we take God's glory for granted, we miss the whole point. Learning the Bible becomes academic, separated from the glory of God. Missions and evangelism and comfort become man-centered, apart from a focus on glorifying God. So, we exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples through Jesus Christ. That's why we exist as a church. But what does a church with that biblical mission look like? 3 years ago, a small group of us was meeting on Wednesday nights asking that question. We're planning to begin a church. We didn't even have a name yet at this point, January 1st, 2003. We were studying the book of Ephesians, asking the question, what is the biblical picture of the church here in this book? So despite the fact we didn't have a name, we saw the grand biblical vision that Paul paints so wonderfully in that book. And we were excited and we were privileged to have the opportunity of forging a local assembly that tried to follow that biblical vision for the church. Within the next few months, the spring of 2003, we identified 10 core values that together communicate the main emphases of that biblical vision. And these are being God-centered, Christ-exalting, Bible-saturated, being prayer-powered, missions and evangelism mobilizing and disciple-producing, being family-strengthening, diversity-loving, and joy-pursuing, and practicing expository exaltation. This week and next, we want to revisit these core values and using Romans 15, 1-13 as our starting point, look and see, why do we talk about these things? Why are these our core values of this church? How do they relate to the biblical vision for the church? This passage in Romans is wonderful for that purpose because all 10 are at least alluded to within these 13 verses in Romans. So we're going to do that this Sunday and next Sunday. And then 2 weeks from tonight, the evening of the 15th, we want to meet together and have an all-church strategy meeting discussing how can we build on the strengths that are manifest in the church today? How can we strengthen what needs improving so that more and more we live out these values in our corporate life as Desiring God Community Church? So I want you to be praying to this end, to this effect, to be praying that we would be this church that's defined by these values, that we would have a clear picture of this vision for the biblical church ahead of us, that we would together be wise in figuring out how we now live this out as a church. Ponder this issue. After the close of next Sunday's service, I'm going to ask you to write some questions. You can send them to me by email if you want. You can keep them anonymous. Write some questions. Leave them here after the service next Sunday or get them to me another way so that we can have our conversation the evening of the 15th focused on these issues and see what do we want to focus on during that time. I encourage you also to be reading on this subject, reading in the Bible and reading other good resources. On the webpage for the church by Tuesday night, I'll put up some suggested resources online to read and listen to, and then some other books. Just one I want to draw to your attention this morning is a new book by Mark Dever and Paul Alexander called The Deliberate Church, Building Your Ministry on the Gospel, with a foreword by D.A. Carson. Highly, highly recommend this book. It's mainly written to pastors and elders, and so there are parts of it that are less relevant to the whole congregation. But in this book, Mark and Paul put together a lot of what we were trying to say and grasp at in those first months of 2003. And so I heartily recommend this new book to you all. But today, what we're going to do is look at the setting of Romans 15 very briefly, and then look at just two of these core values as they show up in these verses, being Bible-saturated and being God-centered. So let's do that. First of all, looking at the setting. In Romans 14, Paul has been dealing with differences of opinion within the church in Rome concerning what could be eaten, whether you could eat meat that had been bought in the marketplace or not, concerning whether or not one day is more important than another and should be honored. Paul's key point in this passage is, do not despise each other. It's possible, he says, to abstain from meat or to observe a particular day as special to God's glory. It's also possible, he says, to eat meat or not to observe a day to the glory of God. And what he says is each person should be convinced in his own mind, should have a firm opinion about that, and should act out of faith. Whatever's not done from faith is sin, he says. And they need to act out of love. They need to be willing. The person who sees his freedom to eat whatever is set before him needs to be willing to restrain himself from exercising that freedom if that will help his brother. So that's what we see in Romans 14. Romans 15 then begins with these words. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now, earlier in Romans, Paul had said in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, and that's very much what he's saying here. That's our obligation. Love each other. Build each other up in Christ. The idea is not for us to feel good. The idea is not for us to feel uplifted or to feel smart or to feel satisfied. The idea is to love and to serve within the body of Christ. Why? He tells us in verse 3. Why act this way? Because Christ acted this way. Christ did not live to please himself. If Jesus had aimed to please himself, he would never have become incarnate. He would never have gone the way of the cross. Now, Jesus was indeed pursuing his greatest joy by going to the cross. We're going to get to that next week when we talk about joy pursuing. But not aiming at his own, but the idea is not to aim at your own pleasure at the expense of others. When Jesus was pursuing his greatest joy, it was his greatest joy to go to the cross because in part of the joy that would bring to so many others and the glory of God. He was not pursuing his selfish joy. And that's the instruction to us here. Like Jesus, do not pursue your personal joy, but find your greatest joy in following Christ. Well, how do we know that about Jesus, that he did not please himself? Paul tells us it's written in God's Word. The end of verse 3, Paul quotes Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So this brings us to the topic of being Bible-saturated. Paul quotes the Old Testament to support his point that Jesus did not please himself. In this quotation, the you is God, where it says, the reproaches of those who reproach you, reproach God, fell on me. The point is, the Old Testament shows Jesus willingly taking on himself the hatred men had for God. Jesus spoke truth about God, and therefore, those who rejected the true God rejected that truth and rejected Jesus himself. And they whipped him. They mocked him. They crucified him. They claimed to be acting for God. Some of them, the Jewish leaders, claimed to be acting on God's behalf in getting rid of this man. But they were acting for an imaginary God, not the true God. The very reproaches that they felt towards the true God, the revelation of the true God, were what they took out on Jesus himself. Now, we could profitably spend a lot of time discussing that point this morning. And it's an important point in the context of Romans 15. But for our purposes this morning, what we want to see is how Paul uses the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament for a reason that he gives us in verse 4. He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Whatever was written, all of the Old Testament, whatever was written for our instruction. This is another way of saying what Paul says in the better-known verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture, whatever was written in former days, Psalms and Proverbs, Isaiah and Ezekiel, Exodus and Leviticus, Micah and Habakkuk, all were written so that we might learn who God is, so that we might learn how to become more and more like Him. All of that was given for our instruction. What's God's purpose? What's God's purpose for the instruction He gives us in Scripture? The second half of verse 4 gives us the answer. So that, through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Do you see? Our instruction in the Scriptures leads to endurance, bearing up under whatever pressures are put on us. Our instruction in the Scriptures leads us to the encouragement that comes from the Scriptures. And together, encouragement and endurance lead to hope. How does instruction in the Scripture lead to endurance and encouragement? When we learn what the Scriptures say, when we read God's Word, we learn of the character of God. We learn of the nature of reality. We learn of other men and women who have endured by His grace. We learn of those who did not endure and learn lessons from the way they failed to persevere. We see God at the center again and again and again in Scripture and are encouraged to know that He is still at the center and will always be at the center. We see the purpose of God working out across history, across centuries and millennia, using even pagan kings and rulers to accomplish His own purposes. Furthermore, as the author of the book of Hebrews tells us, the Word of God, what's giving us this instruction, is living and active. The Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God's Word not only teaches us valuable lessons which encourage us and exhort us. What Hebrews tells us is that God has chosen to use His Word as His active agent in convicting and changing us. Hear that. It's very important that God's Word is what He chooses to use to convict us and change us. How does this happen? When we hear or read God's Word and learn of His character, when that Word penetrates our hearts, when that Word dwells in us richly, then we become more and more like Christ. We endure. We are encouraged. We have hope. In the midst of discouraging circumstances, the Word reminds us of who God is, and so we hope. In the midst of conviction of our own sin, the Word tells us Christ paid the penalty, and so repent and trust in Him. He will cover you with His blood. Hope in Him. And so we respond. In the midst of pain caused by the sins of others, the Word tells us through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God. And the Word tells us as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And so we give grace to others and we nip off the bitterness before it springs up and becomes an issue in our life. And we hope despite the pain that has caused us. The Word of God is the basis for all our encouragement, is the basis for all of our hope. And so a true church of God must be Bible saturated. Oh, how we want God's Word to penetrate our lives individually and corporately. So we try to live this out, even on Sunday morning, even the way that we conduct this service, so that we are Bible-saturated. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture. That's one important way that God gets His Word into His people, is the public reading of the Scripture. Let me quote from the Dever and Alexander book on this topic. Scripture is powerful, they write, even when the person reading it does not try to explain it. Carving out time in our Sunday morning services to read Scripture aloud without comment every week makes a statement about the value we place on God's Word. It says we are eager to hear the Word of the Lord. We desire it. It acknowledges that the life and growth of our local churches depend on the power of God's Word, and that we really believe that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It acknowledges that our own weakness, and that we continually need to be reminded of what God has said. It says we're willing to listen to God's Word, to sit under it in order to be instructed, assessed, and evaluated by it. It says we're willing to agree with its presentation of reality and with its estimation and judgment of us. It says we're willing to submit to its verdict and commands without qualification. Yet if the regular public reading of Scripture says all this, what are we saying if we neglect the regular public reading of Scripture? Oh, may God bless the public reading of His Word at Desiring God Church. May God convict us, encourage us, exhort us, just through His living and active Word. In addition to devoting ourselves to public reading within our main service, being Bible-saturated colors our core seminars, our Sunday school, our small groups, our Bible memory, of course, our individual reading of God's Word. And this is a question for you then on this January 1st. Are you personally committed to reading God's Word daily? We just read that everything that was written for your instruction. It's profitable for you, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. Use it. Let me ask you this. Does your Bible reading lead to endurance and encouragement? In a sermon 5 weeks ago, John Piper asked that question. And he followed it with this comment. He says, if your Bible reading does not lead to encouragement and endurance, you're not reading your Bible right. Yesterday at noontime, I completed my Bible reading for 2005. I was a little behind, and I had some last day catching up to do. And you know, it could easily have been, okay, I'm going to pass my eyes over this page and check this off and check this off, and whew, now I'm done. But you know, it wasn't that way at all by God's grace. My last Old Testament reading was Proverbs 31. Which is such a picture of my wife. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So I had to go and praise her, which I did, and then later yesterday evening I praised her in front of her boys, and reminded all of them again that there are many things I love about Beth, including her charm and her beauty. But far and away, God's greatest gift to me through her is her fear of Him the wisdom that He has forged in her. That was my Old Testament reading, which was great encouragement to me. Then the New Testament reading, and getting to the end of Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things says, "Surely, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." I was reading in Greek, "Erku, Kurie Jesu." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. He is coming again. He will right all wrongs. He will wipe away all tears. He will bring an end to every disease, every pain, and every sorrow. He will right every wrong done to a little child. He will right every wrong done through natural disasters. He will be the one who will provide that final comfort. He will rid me of all my sinfulness and enable me to worship Him face to face. He will give me a body that will never wear out. All this was written for my instruction, so that I might have hope through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures. All this was written for your encouragement, so that you too might have hope through the Scriptures. Now, I made those final checks, those final marks in my reading plan, and I was overwhelmed with thankfulness to God for those who, like John Piper, had set an example for me of being personally Bible saturated, of committing themselves to reading through the Bible every year. For John, I don't know how many years he's read through the Bible, more than 2 decades, I know for sure. For me, 5 years in a row now, by God's grace, I have read all of God's Word, and I will do that by His grace as long as I live. And this gives me hope. Despite my continued sinfulness, despite my failures to love effectively, despite the continued ugliness of pride and laziness and self-centeredness, God, through His Word, is refining me. He has started a good work, and He will complete it. I cannot change without Him working in me. And His Word is His tool to work in me and change me. This is our commitment as a church, to be a Bible-saturated church. Not so that we might be able to pass some quiz on the Bible or go to Jeopardy and hope that the Bible category will pop up on Double Jeopardy, but because this book is God's chosen tool to provide us with endurance and encouragement so that we might have hope, and therefore that we might be transformed into those who live lives worthy of our calling to the glory of God. And so we are a Bible-saturated church. Are you a Bible-saturated individual? This brings us back to our main point. Because the point of being Bible saturated is the glory of God. It's only the glory of God. Pursuing Bible knowledge apart from the glory of God is worthless, just like everything else apart from the glory of God. The instruction that comes from Scriptures gives us endurance and encouragement, leading to hope, and then Paul zeroes in on the whole purpose of it all in verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note that Paul here is giving the ultimate goal of our endurance, encouragement, and hope. God doesn't give us endurance so that we might delight in our ability to persevere. God does not give us encouragement so that we might feel good about ourselves. God does not give us hope so so that we would avoid despair. He gives us endurance, encouragement, and hope so that we might all together, unitedly, glorify Him. He is ultimate. He is the purpose. This is what John Piper said in his sermon 5 weeks ago. The ultimate aim of Christ and His apostle is to display the glory of God, the beauty of God, the greatness of God, the many-sided perfections of God, all of creation, all of redemption, all of the church, all of society and culture exists to display God. Nothing and no one is an end in itself, but only God. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. Church worship services, church Sunday school classes, church nurseries, church committee meetings, church small groups, church evangelism, church missions, all of them exist for this one ultimate thing, to make much of the greatness of God. So let me say it again. Nothing we do is of any value unless it serves to make much of God. God works all things together so that He might be magnified, and we as a church must do the same in our corporate life. We as Christians must do the same in our individual lives. Or we could say the same point in another way. The only reason Desiring God Community Church exists is to glorify God. And so we say in our core value statement, we value putting God at the center of all that we do. We put His glory and His honor first, asking in every decision, will this bring the greatest glory and praise to our God? In every decision, will this bring the greatest glory and praise to our God? My friends, what would a God-centered, Bible-saturated church look like? Dream with me. And come in 2 weeks to the strategy meeting to dream together. But here are some parts of what it looks like. We are a God-centered church focused on His glory. If we speak of God's glory more often and with more passion than we speak of the Panthers, if we treasure God's magnificence more than we treasure fame or money or status or success or approval. If we regularly share with each other how God has encouraged us through His Word. If we arrive on a Sunday morning physically rested, mentally prepared, and spiritually expectant for the feast of His Word and the joy of gathering together as His body. If our children and our young people and our young adults and whatever you call people my age and our older adults are memorizing God's Word and applying it in our lives. If all the members of Desiring God Community Church are in God's Word daily and are encouraged and hopeful through it. If God's Word is transforming us day by day into His likeness so that we speak the truth in love to each other, so that we hear the word spoken to us by each other humbly, so that we are bold, so that we are risk takers, so that we are passionate for God and spread that passion to our neighbors, our co-workers, our relatives, our friends, our family. If our aim is not to magnify the name of Desiring God Community Church, if our aim is not to gain the praise of men, if our aim is not to find hope and comfort and pleasure in our surroundings. But if our aim together is with one accord, with one voice, to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are a God-centered, Bible-saturated church. My friends, that's the only reason to live. Indeed, it's the only way to live with joy eternally is to be God-centered. If we're going to have joy in the eternal state, we're going to be completely God-centered for all of our life past our physical death. So will you join us as we strive to become more and more a God-centered, Bible-saturated church? Will you pray daily, particularly in these next 2 weeks? Will you commit to praying daily that Desiring God Community Church would be a Bible-saturated, God-centered church. Will you think and pray hard these next few weeks as we strategize about how to fulfill that biblical vision for the church? Will you commit yourself in 2006 to making your personal life, your family life, God-centered and Bible-saturated? Will you repent, even now, of any known sins, throwing yourself on the mercy of God? My friends, our hope is not in New Year's resolutions. Our hope is not in our ability to change who we are. Our hope is in the God who created us, who sent His Son to die for us, who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In a moment, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And this is a picture of what He has done for every one of us. Every one of us was lost and without hope. Every one of us fails to fulfill the purpose of our creation, to glorify Him in all that we do. Every one of us is subject to His just condemnation. But praise God, He sent His Son to suffer and die, to take on Himself the penalty for all of our sins. He took that punishment so that we, through Him, might live to His glory, and so that we corporately might live to His glory. You individually must receive Him if you have not done so. You must respond to that offer. You must come to Him with a broken and contrite heart. Do that. Even now. Even now. Believers, repent. If you're not a believer, repent for the first time right now. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. And then may we all together live to God's glory through the power of His Word in 2006. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant us all to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.